Good morning. Happy to be back. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Well, last week, Jim let me come back this week, despite, but last week we talked about, as was mentioned, bad news. We said how there is a purpose to the writing of each book of the Bible. They're not written in a vacuum. So despite what some prior misconceptions are, the books of the Bible aren't just written because God had a thought that he needed to communicate. Here's some random theology that I think you need to hear. And Paul, Peter, and Moses, they didn't just like, oh, I've received just some revelation that I think would be good for the Israelites or the Christians or the church to hear. There is a reason. There's a purpose for why each book is written, whether it's a false teaching, persecutions, things that are happening that God decides to reach into the course of history and give this written revelation. And for the book of Daniel, we said that there is kind of a dual purpose for the Jews. There is good news and there is bad news. The Jews who are in captivity. So at the time of, so the writing of the book of Daniel happens over the course of the Babylonian captivity. So Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Most of the Israelites have been carried off into captivity in Babylon. And throughout this whole book, there's been prophecies of just Gentile empire after Gentile empire, Gentile king after king coming and ruling with no, with no break for Jewish autonomy, whatever that word is, I can't. Autonomy. Nope, I'm not gonna try. But that was the bad news we talked about last week. Specifically, how out of these Gentile empires, there will come one final empire, the greatest, the strongest of all, which would be the Roman Empire. One that would exist and would continue and come back in the future as a revived Roman Empire. And out of this great strong empire of iron would come one final Gentile king to rule the earth. Look in chapter Daniel chapter 11, just to kind of refresh ourselves on this man that we talked about last week. Chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king, this is talking of the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god. He will magnify himself above them all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, God whom his fathers did not know. Verse 39, he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of four gods. He will give great honors to those who acknowledge him. Skip down to verse 44, or excuse me, 45. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So we talked about the Antichrist in detail last week. We looked at this big, long, 10,000-foot view through the book of Daniel, and what the Roman Empire would be, its strength, and this final king, and all he would do, and how he would be the greatest persecutor of the Jews to ever exist. And we talked about some of my conjectures on what history might look like when we get to that final 70 week of Daniel with how the Roman Empire and the Antichrist come about. So that was last week. That was the bad news. That is not all that God chose to communicate to the Jews in captivity. There was this good news as well. And we are going to base our good news, our study today. If last week was this 10,000 massive jet tour through Daniel, we are going to focus in on one passage and cross-reference a little. We're going to focus in on Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That is our main passage that we're going to go off of today for the good news that God wants to communicate. So let's read through these three verses, and then we'll work through it. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. God communicates to Daniel, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteous like the stars forever and ever." So this is the good news that God has, that there is still a future for Israel. It is not just the time of the Gentiles. It is not just a Roman Empire, a Roman king. It is not just captivity and a shadow of its former self for the nation of Israel. There is a future. Starting back in verse 1. "Now at that time, speaking of the time of the Antichrist's greatest, you know, his height, his apex. So when he is, so we're about the middle point of the tribulation, where we talked about how the wars have happened and the war of Gog and Magog rushes past. The Antichrist has established his authority. He now rules the world, and now he is going to declare himself God. I think this is the part of the tribulation where he has been killed, is raised from the dead by the power of the devil, and he declares himself a god and sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. He will go in, make like Antiochus Epiphanes thousands of years ago. He will, you know, desecrate the temple and set up an idol to himself, a statue to himself. And at this time, this is when he's going to commence the greatest persecution of Jews there has ever been. "At that time, Michael," verse 1, "the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such has never occurred since there was a nation till that time." So there will be a time of great distress, the greatest distress for the nation of Israel. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 13. Our passage is only three verses in Daniel, so there will be plenty of cross-references today. But Zechariah chapter 13. Mentioned this last week, but it's estimated that during the Holocaust of World War II, that one-third of the world Jewish population was killed during that Holocaust by some numbers. One-third. But now in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, and the third will be left in it. I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'These are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord, Yahweh, is my God.'" So in Zechariah, it is revealed that the people of God, during this end times, two-thirds of them will be cut off and perish. So two-thirds of the world Jewish population during the tribulation will fall to the Antichrist's his own Holocaust. Two-thirds will die from his persecution, from his targeted eradication of the Jews. but one-third will be preserved. One-third will survive and be refined as silver is refined. Turn back to Daniel chapter 12. So a great time of persecution will come. Many Jews will die. The Antichrist, the greatest persecutor that they will ever see, will rise up to attack him. To attack them. And at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. I won't take the time to turn back there, but in Daniel chapter 10, the curtain is parted, and we get a picture of the angelic realm, and that there are angels over nations of the earth. There's a prince of Persia, a prince of Greece, and it's said that that the archangel Michael is the one who stands guard over the sons of Israel and Jerusalem. But he will rise up. God says that at this time of greatest persecution, he will arise. And from Revelation, we know that the Jews at this time of greatest persecution will then flee Jerusalem. They will flee Israel. They will flee to we think Petra in Jordan, and that's where they will be protected and preserved. The ones who are left who weren't outright killed, God will preserve them till the end of the tribulation, and it's this remnant who will then undergo a national conversion. But Michael will arise at the time of this greatest distress. And middle of verse 1, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Just what we just said. The people who will get to go to Petra, to safety, who will be guarded, they are those who are found written in the book of life. These will be Christians. There will be this national conversion. They will finally call on the name of Christ. They will come before him in humility and repentance. This is the same book of life that the Lamb, that Christ will open at the judgment seats, at the great white throne. And if your name is not found in this book of life, you do not pass the test. You do not get to enter the glories of the kingdom. So turn back to Daniel chapter 2. So I promised that we would go back through Daniel and kind of compare the bad news that we had last week to this good news, that there is still a future, that there is a rescue for the Jews. So in Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue with four metals representing four empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the vision ended with a rock that struck the statue, destroyed it, and then became a great mountain. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. It will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it crushed the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So in the midst of this initial revelation that there will be these four empires that will dominate human history to a point, there's also the promise that there will be God's kingdom coming after it all. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 was Daniel's vision of the four beasts, the one like a lion, like a bear, one like a leopard, and then one great and terrible beast representing Rome. And chapter 7, verse 7, I kept looking in night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, large iron teeth, devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the others. And there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them. Three of the first horns were pulled out by its roots. And this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth uttering great boasts. This was the Antichrist, the great final king of Gentile history. And then verse 9 says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So in the midst of those visions, a great and terrifying beast, a horn with a mouth uttering great boasts against the God of heaven. After that all, there will still be the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man will set up the kingdom that will have no end. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is the revelation that there will be 70 weeks set apart for the Jews, the 70 weeks of Daniel as we know them. And in it is we hear about this Roman prince. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and desolations are determined, and he, this Roman prince, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. So we have this revelation that this Roman prince, the Antichrist, will bring desolation. He will bring hardships, and he will do this, though, end of verse 27, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He will be allowed to do this. He will allow to do all these persecutions, but he is only allowed. It is decreed that he will meet his end. It is decreed that he will be destroyed. And then the last vision of the book is chapters 10 through 12. And in chapter 11, we have what we read at the beginning with the Antichrist. He is the willful king, and now we have the good news on the other side of that too. So through the whole book of Daniel, again, we have this bad news that we have all these Gentile kings and empires that are going to rule, but with each vision, each revelation, there's a promise that there's something after, that there is the Jewish kingdom to come, that God's kingdom will be established. It is not just that the Gentiles rule and reign for all time and forever, but God is willing this to happen to bring about his end and set up his kingdom with his son on the throne. So that's the promise that God has through this whole book. Back in Daniel chapter 12, So this good news is that they will be rescued. There will be a kingdom come, but that is not the only good news that is revealed. Verse 2 of chapter 12. God reveals, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So God reveals that at the end of this, many of those who are asleep will awake. And that is the resurrection. God is saying that that some will be resurrected to everlasting life. And you might hear that and it's like, okay, yeah, the resurrection. We've heard about that. We can say 1 Corinthians 15. We can say Revelation 21 and 1 Thessalonians. But think about it from the Jewish perspective. Okay. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. We'll look at a few verses in the Old Testament about the resurrection. And what did the Jews know? Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, starting in verse 7. David writes, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So Daniel, in his song, says of the Lord, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave. So Daniel knows that the grave is not the end. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. This is another song that Isaiah writes that is to be sung at the victory of the Lord in the end times. It is a song of God's protection and that all he does for his people. And start in, we'll just skip down to verse 19. It says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn. The earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So your dead will live, their corpses will rise. Turn one more verse on this. Turn to Hosea chapter 13, just after Daniel. Hosea chapter 13, starting in verse 12, and Hosea is talking of the allegory of that the nation of Israel is God's wife or God's betrothed, and how he will buy them back. He will redeem them. He will take them back and forgive them. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. A little different there, but God is asking, should I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I rescue them from the grave? So throughout, and those are just a sampling of the verses in the Old Testament, but throughout the Old Testament, there is this idea that I hope you've seen, that there is this idea that the grave is not the end. There's something beyond death. There's something beyond a Sheol. And the Jews didn't have 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4 like we do. They didn't have all the details of the resurrection, but they knew that death was not the end. They knew that there was something else, that it wasn't just oblivion, that there was nothing, and that they weren't just going to be relegated to hell. They knew there was something more. And I think in Daniel, for the first time, that more is laid bare. The hints throughout the rest of the Old Testament are confirmed in Daniel chapter 12. So back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, God says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. And think of what a hope, what a joy this would be for the Jews. Not just that death is not the end, not just my spirit will go on, not just that, but no, there is life eternal. That those who have died, those who have put their trust in Yahweh, they will rise again to everlasting life. many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. They will live forever. That is the hope. Even those who die during the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, who never got to see the kingdom, death is not the end. And it's not just a spiritual existence. It is life eternal, how we are meant to be, how we are supposed to be. Even us, when we die, if I died, my body goes to the ground, my spirit goes to the presence of the Lord. It's not supposed to be that way. Spirit and body are not supposed to be apart. That's why the resurrection will happen. We will be resurrected to eternal life. And this is a truth that is true for us as well. Let's look at what the New Testament has to say about it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see what further revelation the New Testament has to give on this hope that was revealed to the Jews. New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Christ was raised. He is the first one, the first fruits. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." So Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And there were people who were raised from the dead before him, like Lazarus. But there's something different about Christ's resurrection that he is the first fruits of. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, and this is the prime passage on the rapture of the church, the catching up of current believers to meet the Lord in the air. Chapter 4, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." This word again, sleep. It's not a permanent thing. It's a temporary thing, as in Daniel. "For the Lord himself," verse 16, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words." So 1 Corinthians, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then at his coming, the dead in Christ, dead church age believers will rise next. And then we who are alive and remain will immediately follow them. And this is all still part of what is known as the first resurrection. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel is done. Armageddon has happened. Christ is victorious. Satan is bound. In Revelation 20, verse 4, John writing says, "Then I saw thrones, they sat on them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So at the end of the tribulation, believers who live during the tribulation, they will rise again. They those who were martyred will rise again. And I think at this resurrection, I think this is the point when all Old Testament saints will experience their resurrection as well. Moses, David, John the Baptist, all those who lived outside of before the church age, this is the resurrection of Daniel. This is when they will be brought to life again to enter into the glory of the kingdom. This is what will complete the first resurrection, the resurrection of the believers, the resurrection to eternal life, the resurrection that we all hope for, we all long and wait for. So that is the first resurrection over which the second death has no power. Stay in Revelation, but I will just read back from Daniel chapter 12 what the rest of verse 2 said. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, the hope we all that all believers have. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The resurrection is not limited to just believers at this end time. In the end times, there will be a resurrection of unbelievers as well. Chapter 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. That's not the believers. That is the unbelievers. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore, Revelation 29. They came on the broad plain. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, the book we saw in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. This is the second resurrection, of which we believers will not be a part of. Unbelievers will receive their own resurrected body, but it is a body that will endure for all eternity for the fires of hell. Verse 14, death, Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So back to Daniel chapter 12. A complete look at the resurrection. Some will be resurrected to eternal life. This is the first resurrection, the believer's resurrection, the resurrection we hope for. But others will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt, the lake of fire, the second death, the torment that has no end. So still bad news. There's still bad news even in the good, but it is a warning for these Jews. Warning them, which resurrection do you want to be a part of? The first of everlasting life or the second of everlasting contempt? But there is that hope. There is the hope of the coming resurrection. Verse 3. God goes on and says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. So those who have insight, those who have wisdom is who it's talking about. So we're talking believers, those who follow Yahweh, those who follow Christ. They will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse. Those who lead the many to righteous. So evangelists, those who bring the gospel, bring the word, bring others to salvation, and that they will be like the stars forever and ever. So what is verse 3 talking about? We're talking about Christians, wise ones, those who share the word with people, but what is this that they're going to shine and be like stars? This is glorification. This is the glorification of the believer. So this resurrection that we and what Daniel is having the Jews look forward to, it's not just a spirit resurrection where our spirit gets to go on for all eternity. It's not just a bodily resurrection where this body with all its defects is raised up again and goes on for all eternity, something like a Lazarus resurrection with all its defects. It is a glorification resurrection. It'll be something more. It'll be something better. We will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse. We will be like the stars forever and ever. This is Daniel speaking specifically, directly to the Jews, but this is a resurrection that we will get to take part in as well. But this is the glorification resurrection. It is something more. This is the glorification that Christ was the first fruits of. So when Jesse gets to that part of Luke in 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, whenever that happens, and we see what Christ is doing on earth in his resurrected, glorified, resurrected body, he's showing what we'll be like. Whether that means we get to walk through walls, ask Jesse that, but it'll be a glorified body. It'll be perfect without sin. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the Philippians to exceed still more, to do more, to keep going to keep reaching for the goal. And then chapter 3, verse 17 of Philippians, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So by Christ's power, by his will, by his authority, believers, Christians of the church age, Jewish believers of the Old Testament, the Jewish believers of the tribulation, they will who are resurrected, believers of the tribulation who will be resurrected, we are all changed into conformity of his glory. We will shine like the expanse. We will be like the stars in heaven. We will be glorified. We will be different. What that all means beyond what we just read in Philippians and what Christ reveals, I don't know, but it'll be perfect. It will be better. That is the hope that God has given for us in the church age and for the Jews of Daniel's time. So that is the hope. That is the good news revealed to the Jews. There is tough times ahead. There's empire after empire after empire where the Jews are not in control, not in control, not in control. And even down to present day when the Jews are an independent nation, they still rely on a lot of Gentile, the politicking of the Gentile nations around them, and they do not have all that was promised to them in the previous covenants of the Old Testament. But for the Jews who put their faith in God, who continued to follow follow him and to obey him, there is a hope. There's not a final Gentile empire. There's not a final Gentile king that will last forever. There is a Jewish kingdom. There is a Jewish king who will set up his kingdom. And the ones who have died and have passed away, they will still get to be a part of it. They will be resurrected to a resurrection of everlasting life, actual life, a glorified resurrection where they will be more than they were before. So for the Jews that were in this Babylonian captivity, who were probably going, woe is me, and how could things get worse? Daniel promised that there were better things to come. There, God would still fulfill his promises. Last verse we'll look at, look down at the last verse of the book, verse 13. After these things are revealed, Daniel asks, how is this all going to happen? I don't understand all of this. I can't understand all of this. And the angel sent from God said to Daniel, this is not for you to know at the time. The words are sealed up. No further revelation is going to be given to you right now, Daniel. But verse 13, as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Keep living on. Finish out your days. Daniel was probably around 85 years old at this time. So there wasn't much life left, but God revealed to him, your work is done. All the revelation, all the visions you've had, that is it. This book is complete. Go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest. You will get to rest, and you will rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The promise to Daniel, that is, he will go into rest. He will die. He will sleep. But he will rise again for his portion, for his reward, for the promises of a kingdom and a king and a holy world that will not end. It's the same promise given to all the Jews of the Old Testament in this passage. It is a promise that we get to take part in what is revealed to us. We also wait for that resurrection. We wait for that kingdom. We long for it. And we patiently wait for it now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, your revelation, for Daniel and the things that you revealed to him. We thank you for the promise of future things, of a resurrection to glorification, of a perfect earth, and life without end. Thank you that you, being God, have chosen to do all these things. If it was your will, you could have started over. But we thank you that you showed mercy, and you are working all things according to your appointed end. Bless the rest this morning as we worship, learn, and fellowship. And to you be the glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.